Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and glory. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, for sending him for us to die in our place, that we might become his righteousness and live eternally with you. We thank you so much for that. We ask you for tonight's Bible study, Lord, that you would just reveal to our hearts any issues that we might have that are before you, that are interrupting our relationship with you. Help us to get on your page and not be on our own page. And Father, I pray that you would just bless Tony and all those who are ministering over in Kenya tomorrow morning as they start the pastor's conference there. We pray that you would help all of those persons, men, be there, protect them while they're there. The enemy is nearby, and we pray, Father, that you would just surround them with mighty warring angels for their protection, and may your Holy Spirit move amongst not only the pastors that are teaching, but also those pastors that arrive and are trying to learn more about your word. We pray that you would set that place just literally spiritually on fire, Lord. And we ask that for here and now in this place, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. All right, so we're going to start out first in Ezekiel 28, but before we even get there, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read this particular scripture in the New Testament in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's about verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And it goes on, Paul goes on, and he talks about standing. Never running, not retreating, but take a stand in faith. And I think in this day and age, more than any other, pastors of churches now are losing their ability to stand before their flock, stand in the Word of God, and teach the Word of God the way it should be taught. So tonight, our topic, I want you to keep that verse in mind because we're going to talk about wickedness, where it comes from, and a few other things. But we need to remember as Christians that we're in a battle. And it's typically not against the persons that we encounter throughout our day. It's oftentimes a spirit or entity behind that person that you may have to deal with in this spiritual warfare. And Ephesians 6 tells us later on in that chapter how to go about our battle plans. And again, we don't retreat from it. We don't run at it, but we stand. We hold our ground. And that's just not happening in a lot of churches in these last days. And we are in the last days, the very last days. I prayed for the rapture again for tonight. And I was hoping before I got up here to have them, but it didn't. So anyway, so our topic tonight is going to be wickedness. And this is it's not by any stretch an in-depth look at wickedness, but nonetheless, we're gonna cover wickedness, and specifically, what is it? What is wickedness? What's the definition? Biblical definition. What does it look like? Most important, how does God deal with it? And what is our responsibility as it relates to wickedness in our lives? Okay, so we're going to look at four separate things there as it relates to wickedness. So what is wickedness? Well, defined by, I think it's Merriam-Webster's this time, wicked or wickedness, which is an adjective, which is a word qualifier to describe or define a person, place, or thing, comes from an old English word which we know as Wicca. How many of you have heard that before? That is witchcraft. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Okay, wickedness, the idea of wickedness literally comes out from the dark realm. Okay, and so we need to understand that. There's a root, and we'll chase down that root here in a bit. Now, it's defined as just really being morally very bad or evil. It can be referred to as being fierce or vicious, like a wicked dog. Someone or something predisposed to do mischief. And mischief sounds like fun and games, but we're talking about the sort of mischief that causes harm, is malicious, and causes great trouble for those around the individual who brings the mischief. So it's somebody who's predisposed to do that. It can be disgustingly unpleasant, like a wicked odor, causing or likely to cause harm, distress, or trouble, like a wicked storm. Ultimately, wickedness is going beyond reasonable and predictable limits. That's what wickedness is. That's a definition. And so wickedness is usually morally and always ethically very bad behavior. Remember, hopefully, that moral behavior is typically the cultural norms, but ethics are those behaviors that ought to be done. And there's a big difference. Biblically speaking, it's behavior which comes from the hardened heart and mind of a person who has rebelled against his creator. That's what wickedness is. Now remember that morals come from the culture and our cultural norm behaviors, and ours are changing rapidly right now. What was good and normal, good behavior, 5 years ago is looked down upon, and what is just out of mind wickedness is now part of our cultural norm. And we need to understand from a Christian perspective and a biblical worldview that ethics never change. Morals can change all the time, all they want, but the Bible's not going to change along with it. We need to remember that. So ethics, morals, are brought in by the culture or set by the culture, but really ethics are set by God. Now, again, ethics are that which ought to be done and in some cases not to be done. It's behavior that is not to be done or to be done. And it can be looked as something owed, a duty, or a debt. That's what ethical behavior is. So there's times and places when we have an ethical duty to act. If you carry a firearm, if you have a license to do that, or in a state that can do that, there's times when you may have to protect somebody, a child maybe, from being harmed. However, in this culture right now, I don't know how we can protect them, but certainly ain't by laws and by our government. Now, there are behaviors that are necessary, and then there are behaviors which ought not to be done. Okay, we talked about that. So ultimately, wickedness is godlessness. Okay, behavior that is not in character, nature, and the plans and intents of God's heart. Okay, it's nowhere near Him, not part of His plan. It never was, and God does everything according to His nature. So when God makes a judgment in righteousness, He does it with love, okay? Everything, all His nature functions all at once at the exact same moment, tapping into every aspect of His character and nature. So when He does something, it comes from His nature, and wickedness is not a part of that, okay? So God does everything according to His own nature. Now, there's order and purpose in the designs that we see in God's creation. Everything has a purpose. You know, for many years, doctors will, have said that, your appendix doesn't have any purpose, and yet when they remove an appendix, you end up with certain, infections and whatnot. And so everything that we have, everything that God does has purpose, and we need to remember that. It's when we start using things outside of its purpose that things go wrong. Now, I can use a screwdriver as a hammer or a hammer as a screwdriver. But in the process of using a hammer as a screwdriver, I'm going to destroy stuff. You can use both tools, but when you use the tools according to its purpose, things go better. You can build things instead of tearing them up. So where did wickedness come from? Well, it was found first in the person of who we call Satan. Now, you need to know this. Satan is not his name. It's his title, okay? There's a couple of scriptures. I didn't have them here for you tonight, but I think it's in Psalms and a couple of places where the wicked shall never be named in heaven. So he will go down in history, and we will have not even known his name. And I think that's a wonderful name, because if you remember, he wanted the name above all names. And yet he's going to go away and disappear, and we're going to not even know his name. So when he fell, he became the root of all evil, wickedness, and bad behavior. Satan's personal character became contaminated by his own heart and mind. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, he placed them squarely in the family and nature of Satan. John 8:44 says, Jesus speaking, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, in Ezekiel 28, you can turn there now. It's one of two unique chapters in the Old Testament. The other that's kind of related to it is Isaiah 14. And in chapter 28, it's interesting because it starts out and it's God speaking through the prophet, and he's talking about a particular king. And all of a sudden, in the midst of talking about this king, he transitions, and you suddenly realize that there's no way that this king is a human. It's a supernatural person, okay? And we know that by the language. Scholars are well aware of these two chapters, and they're linked together because they kind of both set up the same way, where they talk about a human being, and then all of a sudden it describes the character nature of the person. And just like what we first read in Ephesians 6, that we war against spiritual entities in the unseen realm, okay? And when we encounter somebody that is just out of control and wicked, there's something behind them that is leading them to do that. And just like this king, there was an entity behind this king. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And verse 14, it says, and this is kind of where it gets, where we know it's not talking about that particular human king, it's talking about Satan himself. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, cherub is a class of angels that dwell in heaven. And typically, cherubs are much different than regular angels, but they had access, direct access to the throne, or do have access to the throne. And it says, "And I established you," meaning God says, "I established you, cherub. You were on the holy mountain of God," meaning in heaven, in God's government. "You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And there it is, wickedness. That moment when in heaven, when something that was not of God was found in his own kingdom. Chaos. Something began to be that which was not part of God's plan. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that wickedness is a mystery. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And that is reference to the Antichrist, who is about ready to arrive on the scene in our world right now. But know this, that behind the man, there's going to be the spirit or the entity, okay? And there's much debate by scholars and men who blame God for evil, but we will never fully understand how this poison of wickedness came about in the heart of Satan. It's a mystery. We don't understand it, and we should probably leave it at that and not worry, and not certainly not blame God for wickedness, because, again, it's not part of his nature. And wickedness is called darkness in the Bible. And we know the scriptures tell us that there's no darkness in God, meaning there's no wickedness in him. Okay? So ultimately, wickedness is selfishness from pride. Okay? It was Satan going off course from the plan of God in his kingdom. How long do you think he would last in God's kingdom not going according to plan? Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, it says, going on about the character and nature of Satan, he says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within." Okay, in his soul, created soul, suddenly he had violence, rage inside of him. And it says, and God speaking to him says, "You sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." So immediately, in God's kingdom, you had this event take place which did not belong. And God had to act immediately and remove Satan from his presence, from his kingdom. He wasn't going to be allowed to operate chaos in the kingdom of order, okay? And so filled with violence in the inner soul, that violence led to a particular sin, and that too is a mystery as far as I'm concerned. We don't have a lot of information about exactly how it all played out, but the fact is that violence erupted from the heart of Satan and it leaked out. That poison of violence burst out in the nature of Satan. And the fall of Satan only proves that God has given free will to all of his created beings. And that's part of God's nature too. That's how love operates. It gives a choice, and he chose poorly in this moment in eternity past. We're not sure exactly when it happened, probably about the time of Adam and Eve, but we're not sure, and we're not going to speculate tonight on that. Now, something was sparked in Satan. And at that moment of rebellion against God, Satan hardened his heart. Now, he had probably an opportunity, a moment in time in his soul when he could have dealt properly with that rage that he suddenly had in his heart against the plans of God. It's a lot like the same picture which is painted for us about a true story, the story of Cain and Abel. And we're not going to go through that story, but if you recall, Cain, his offering to the Lord was rejected by God because it was of his hands, works. And you need to know this, that salvation has never been by works. It's always been by faith and grace, okay? And Cain wanted to approach God through his works of his hands. And God says, "I'm sorry, that ain't going to work." And so Abel's offering, which was the blood offering, was received. And Cain got angry, and he had a moment as well to change the potential outcome of the rage he felt. But you know what? He stewed on it. He thought about it. He continuously stoked the fire of the rage of violence and erupted and he murdered his brother. So we can probably bet that Satan wasn't too far off from that whole event as well. Now, there was a moment in time when Cain had a choice to deal with that violence. God said, "Sin is at your door. You need to deal with this appropriately." But he didn't. He held on to it and then he made himself hard-hearted or stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is the beginning of hard-heartedness. I think hard-heartedness is not an unwillingness to change the way you think, and hard-heartedness is an unwillingness to change your heart. So whether it's Satan or Cain, they hardened their hearts towards God, and soon after that, the violence exploded, and irreversible actions followed. Now, a hardened heart towards God and his will ends up in violent, destructive behavior. It always does, okay? Now, wickedness is destructive behavior. It always leads to death. destruction, mainly death. And that's why God is the creator of life. It's no, death has no part of his plan, was no part of his plan, but it happened anyway. And then God had to react to that wickedness. Now, usually it's behavior that is outward towards others who are innocent. That's always the case. It's always the innocence that suffers the wrath or the violence of wickedness. We see that today in the womb, in our country, in this world. It's the innocent that they're suffering the consequences or the decisions, actually, of the mothers and the parents of those children who abort their babies. Now, it's also behavior that destroys the person who has opposed God's way. It destroys the person who contains it, okay? And so, as Christians, we need to constantly be in the lookout for any bitterness or rage that can take place. I was enraged last week because the technology is driving me nuts. And some of you know exactly what I was going through after I ran over my phone twice or whatever it was. But anyway, rage unchecked, that violence destroys. And so you don't want to, as a Christian, be involved in, you know, the wrath of man has nothing in the nature of God. You know, it actually opposes God's nature. So we need to be careful when we get angry. So go ahead now. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 9, and that's a little bit further back in the book, up after Genesis and Exodus, for those that have got their old Bibles. Now, we pick up the story here in Deuteronomy 9. Israel is just about ready to cross over into the Promised Land. But before they do, God reviews their behavior and reminds them why they are chosen to inherit the Promised Land. It's not because they earned it, okay? They were chosen for it, okay? They did not earn the right to go into the Promised Land. Now, they had to occupy the land. There was parameters by which they could do. There was conditions for them to occupy the Promised Land. And history tells us that they could not fulfill the conditions of the covenant that they had with God to occupy the land. But God still promises them that land because God is a God of love and forgiveness. All right? And so in verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess the nations that are there. Okay. Greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak." Now these were the giants and offsprings of the angelic fall around the time of Genesis. And the Bible tells us that there was giants in those days before the flood and also afterwards. I don't know how, but they ended up, there weren't survivors from the flood, but there was probably a fallout with the angels at some point where they, once again, through the influence of Satan, I'm sure, went and tried to muddy up the DNA pool of human beings to keep the Messiah from coming. But at any rate, these giants were in the land, and they had particular cultures and rules and laws and behaviors that were wickedness. They were purely wicked. Okay. Now Jude 6 and 7 tells us, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Okay, so those angels who did leave their proper domain, they left the program of God and started to do their own thing. You see, and that's always a problem. That's always an issue, whether it's angels doing it or when we do it, when we're not on the same plan as God, when we make our own plans to do something, it's destruction. It's violence to God's purpose, and we need to be careful about that. Now, It goes on to say, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And what we have, you know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you pretty much know the sin and the immorality that was going on there. And it was much worse than even what we learned in the book of Genesis. That's a whole nother study. Now, the angels abandoned God's plan and position that he had created for them. Likewise, the people of Sodom rejected God's purpose, and they chose as their purpose in life to be dedicated to committing sexual immorality. And we see that today in our culture. And that's a scary place to be. Now, do you know what your purpose is as a Christian in God's program? Have you really sought it out? Have you been on a mission to fulfill that purpose that God has for your life? Or are you doing your own thing? We all have to ask ourselves that from time to time. At least I try to ask myself that all the time. I hope you do too. I want to be in the center of his will. There's blessings and wonderful things in the blessings of. I often describe this way. I had to describe this to my daughter. If you want to be blessed by God, it's like a shower in your house. Okay? If you want to get clean or blessed by God, you got to go into the bathroom where the shower's at. You can't shower in the living room. Okay? You'll destroy stuff. You've got to move from here and go over here where it's raining in this little room. All right? And so when you want to be blessed by God, you got to get to where he can do it. But he won't bless you if you're not in his plan. It's not in his nature to do that. He doesn't want to bless you when you're totally out of control. Now, he blesses us by drawing us back to himself through his Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, I hope that you evaluate whether or not day to day that you are in God's purpose for your life. And it's not hard to find. You just got to want it. And what's interesting, and I've discovered in my own life, that when I've wanted it really bad, I seem to just end up in it. And it's cool. It's wonderful. I don't have to, you know, manipulate things and force things. It just happens. And when it happens, it's always good. It feels right. It, you know, things happen. It doesn't mean I don't have any buffeting, but it does mean that I know that in my relationship with God, I'm doing the right thing. And he somehow communicates that to me, that I'm in the center of his will. And that's where we all want to be. Now, God has a plan for each of our lives. Now, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, these thoughts that he has are plans. And they're good plans. We sang the song tonight. He's a good, good father, right? He only has good intentions towards his kids. Okay? And he has good intentions towards the wicked. He sends them sometimes, many times, a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, to try to draw them back to the light. But men love the darkness. Now in Deuteronomy 3:4, it says, "Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you." Now these are the Anakim and all the Canaanites and all the Ites that you hear and read about in the Old Testament. Again, God was sending his chosen ones into the land, not because of their righteousness, but because he wanted to dispossess the wicked, remove them out of the land, and bless Israel with that great, wonderful land. Okay? So, and then verse 4, he says, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." So again, It wasn't because Israel was being obedient and good and wonderful children that they were going to go in and inherit the land. The whole reason for God bringing his chosen ones in was to get rid of the wicked, to cast them out of such a good land filled with milk and honey. And he wanted to give it to his chosen ones. They didn't earn it. You cannot earn your salvation. It is grace and mercy that we have it. And we need to remember that. So the wickedness of the nations is the reason why Israel is going into the land. Israel is being warned to not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And neither should we. When we have salvation, and we do. And I look around the room and I know most of you, and you're saved based on fruits that I see in your life, the works. And but the reality is that none of us has been saved because we've been good people. We've all come out of wickedness and darkness, every last one of us. We were born under Satan's power and control and in darkness. And it wasn't till when the Holy Spirit invited us into a relationship with Christ that we left the darkness. Now, and believed. You have to believe to leave the darkness. Now, in Deuteronomy verse 5, it says, "It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land." So God's repeating this. He wants them to understand this concept. "But because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." And I can tell you, there's some things that I've been stiff-necked about, God has revealed those things to me, and you have a choice to deal with it appropriately or not. And usually, if you don't deal with it appropriately, that hardness gets a little bit harder and harder and sinks lower and lower over time. There is stubbornness in the people of God. Not only Israel's opposition when they go into the land was rebellious. Israel themselves were rebellious. And as if you remember history, they were cast out of the land because of their rebellion and wickedness, which they ended up doing the very things of the nations who dwelt in the land before them, and they were removed just like those nations were. Now, this is an important verse to remember, and I'm going to drive this one home several times tonight. But they were both were in rebellion. But remember this, Malachi 3:6, God says this, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." God has not changed his definition of wickedness from what it was back in the day when Israel was going into the land from today. God does not change, and I am so glad for that. The consistency of God is predictable, and that is wonderful to know that God does the same things over and over again the same way. And that's what makes for me God so great. I can predict how he's going to respond to me based on his character and nature and what has happened in the past. Now, what was wicked 10,000 years ago is still wicked right now. So we're going to look at Israel a little bit further here. Israel is going to go into the land and try to dispossess those who lived in wicked behavior. Now, why is God wants to extend his kingdom on earth? Okay? God is looking for people to grow his kingdom. Chaos, wickedness, pride, violence is not a part of God's design, character, and plan, and will not be in his kingdom. And that's going to be the case in the coming kingdom when Christ arrives back on earth with his kingdom. At the time of Genesis 6, the fallen angels and demons, who are the offspring of the fallen angels, learned an important lesson as a result of the flood. What they now know is that God hates chaos so much that he will judge it. So how do Satan and the demons destroy what God loves? They create chaos in our heart. They offer wickedness, opportunities to do wickedness, create opportunities for God's imagers to be judged by God. That's what they set out to do. They know he's predictable too. So if he can get us to act wickedly, guess what? Or Israel, for that matter, to act wickedly, Satan knows that God will judge them. Okay? Because he is predictable. And God hates chaos, and he will judge it. So switch over to Leviticus 18 now. We're going to learn a little bit more about what was occurring in the land. And chapter 18 of Leviticus, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt before in their captivity, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of the Canaanites, or Canaan, where I am bringing you to, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances." You see, they had laws to protect those behaviors. And we see that happening in our day and time right now. Everything that the Egyptians and Canaanites were doing was wickedness. Understand that. Now, God wants to transform his people into a nation that thrived. And Israel was not to behave as the Egyptians or the Canaanites. There's a documentary, I saw this a couple of years back, you might have seen it too, about King Tut. They did a DNA study on King Tut. And after analyzing his DNA, they discovered that he was the result of an incestuous affair between his father and his sister, older sister. That's what they were involved in Egypt, is they tried to keep royal blood hooked up with royal blood. And it was incestuous relationships that Israel was not to be involved in. Okay? Now, incest was common in both areas. Okay, the Bible tells us that in several places, that that was the behavior of those people in those lands. And God says, I don't want you acting this way. It's destructive behavior. It doesn't bring about life. It only brings about death. Now, incest was common in both areas, but in fact, there was nothing really taboo in either land. Sex was, you write your own ticket in those lands. And so everything was fair game. Everything was good in their mind and in their heart and their eyes. They did according to their own lust of the flesh. Now in Leviticus 18:4, it says, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Meaning that obedience equals life. Obedience to God promotes life. But disobedience or rebellion or wickedness only causes death. And God has nothing to do, wants nothing to do with death. Okay? Now, disobedience equals chaos and death. Now, nothing has changed. In 10,000 years, nothing has changed in God in his attitude towards those behaviors. So, wickedness is death. Moving on to verse 6. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." Now, to uncover the nakedness means to have sex with the spouse in that case. And if you remember, Paul had to deal with this in Corinth because there was someone in the church there at Corinth who was involved having sex with his father's wife, who was not his mother, but was still his wife, and Paul, and they were proud of it. And they boasted about it. And Paul said, you should be ashamed of this behavior. And again, God has not changed his mind on that sort of behavior. Okay? And so Paul had to write a second letter to finally tell them, you know, once the guy repented, let him back into the church. He was to be removed out of the church until he repented. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. If that's going on, what else could that foster and bring up in the people in that church? And so Paul had to put his thumb on it right now. And there's a lot of pastors today that aren't teaching the scriptures correctly. Okay, now, not that that particular sex problem is happening in the churches, but I guarantee it's coming based on what I see, because right now the culture is affecting the church more than the church is affecting the culture. So to uncover the nakedness means to have sex with. Now, in this chapter, God defines forms of sexual activity, which is absolute chaos and not part of his plan. And again, all those behaviors are destructive behaviors. And by the way, this should shed some light on what may have happened in Genesis 9 with Ham. Okay, that's for you to look into for yourself. So moving on to down to verse 22, drop down to verse 22 in Leviticus 18. He says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." Malachi 3:6 again. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Nothing has changed. Okay? Now, the law was given to Israel. They could never meet the law. It was only fulfilled by Christ, but it was to prove that they needed a Savior. And so these are still laws that we need to, when I say laws, we're not under the law as Christians, but the point is that we should have no part in abominable behavior or perverse behavior as Christians. And, you know, now moving on. So what is an abomination, a perversion in the plan of God is still an abomination and a perversion. Again, he has not changed. Now, do the above behaviors result in promoting life or death? And when you see the outcomes, and there's a Muslim population, they have the ability in their laws to marry their first cousins, and it is doing major DNA damage to a lot of the Muslim people because they have that law. Now, again, God says you shall not approach a near of kin. Okay? Now, I know that would bring up other questions you might have about what took place earlier in Genesis, but we'll cover that some other time. Now, our government and the governments of the world are openly and actively promoting wickedness in all areas of life in the world. And what it's becoming is man's law versus God's law. And in the world, God's law has to take a backseat to the laws of men. Nothing has changed there. What's done in the past will be done again. Lawlessness reigns now supreme, and it's horrible what we see happening. And wickedness is the rule of the day. Now, in verse 3 of that 18, it ended with, "Nor shall you walk in their ordinances." Okay, again, they had protections for abominable and perverted behavior. What is happening today? Okay, now, I'm going to move on a little bit because we're running out of time, but a key point of wickedness here tonight is that the Canaanites had laws protecting wicked behavior. And I just pulled off some news titles from a couple of places. I'll just read a couple here to you. In Canada, politicians has proposed a law allowing Ontario's Attorney General to criminalize offensive remarks within 100 meters of a drag show, including so-called drag queen story hours for children. Okay, that's just north of our border. Okay, Canada, making laws to protect wickedness. Christianity being outlawed in Canada. Pastors will be in prison while the government promotes the LGBT pedophilia and exploitation of children. In Canada as well, conversion therapy is now banned, and thousands of churches across the country are bracing for impact as the new law threatens to criminalize pastors for teaching the Bible. And folks, I'm telling you, that's coming here. It's coming here. Now, they're openly opposed to the laws right now, our governments, of the world. And it's not just ours, it's not just Canada's, it's the entire world. This is infecting the whole world. That's how we know judgment's coming. Okay? God's getting ready to judge the entire world. Okay? But they're opposed to laws that promote life, and they're actively making laws to protect wickedness. This is truly a last days, last moments, days sign. This brings me to the most important. How does God deal with it? We can know. Why? Because Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God's, again, wonderfully predictable. And in verses 24 and 25 of Leviticus, we read that and we understand that God is casting out, okay, the wicked. The way God deals with wickedness and chaos is his wrathful removal of the ones responsible for destroying his plan. He will cast out those promoting and supporting death. Hallelujah. He deals with wickedness by the removal of those bringing it about. Now, historically, Satan was cast out, removed from heaven, and cast to earth. The flood cast out all the fallen angels, or they, at least they were cast down into the pit, and all the Nephilim were drowned in a flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah was blasted with fire from heaven. The Canaanites were, to a point, removed out of Israel, although they allowed them to live and fester. And since the whole world is now under the sway of the wicked one, God is readying his wrathful sword to cut up and cast out the nations who love death. Now, Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, meaning the wicked person, does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. Okay, he's getting ready. He's making his sword ready for judgment. Psalm 11:5-6 says, the Lord tests the hearts of the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. It's coming. Now, here's one last point for those, for all of us, okay? And it's Leviticus 18, starting in verse 26. He says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells with you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among the people. Okay, whoever. Now that should put fear in whoever's heart is committing these acts. Now, the last time I taught about something that was going on there in the revival. And I am telling you that if those people continue to promote homosexual lifestyle and et cetera, or involved in it, God will judge them. They may not lose their salvation if they have it, but God will judge them and take them home quickly. We need to know that. So as Christians, whether we're, you're a believer or not believer, God is going to judge abominable behavior, no matter who does it. Now, 1 John 3:4-6, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. In other words, you do not continually live a life of sin knowing that you are loving what he hates. Those who love Christ, who have faith in Christ, love what he loves and hates what he hates. Okay? You need to understand that. We need to hate our sin as much as God hates our sin. Now, again, you may not lose your salvation as a Christian if you're involved in perversion, but you will be judged. God will bring you home right now. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have an opportunity to change your mind about your behavior. You can do that right now. If you've been involved in wickedness, it's time to repent. God will not strive with men forever. Today is the day of salvation. So this is my last point. What is, and I know we're going a little long. So what is our responsibility as Christians regarding wickedness? We just read part of it, but it is to remember that Christ came to take away our sin, that we should not live in it anymore. In other words, repent, change your mind about it. Continue to live knowingly opposed to God's will grieves the Holy Spirit's heart. I mean, who wants to do that? I mean, you all, many of you have kids. If they say they love you and then they don't obey you or they cuss you out or whatever, you know, do they really love you? If they're not obedient to you, isn't obedience a sign of love? So our responsibility, like Israel, is to root out wickedness, but please start in your own life first. That's our responsibility. It's for me to present myself to God and say, look at my heart, see if there's any wicked way within me. Okay? Allow your sin to be judged first. Okay? Offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord, mind, body, and soul. We're to crucify the flesh in your very own life first. And when you have victory, then help others see their sin, their wickedness. And we need to do that with humility and compassion and not run around, you know, God's going to smite you or smash you. Yes, he's going to do that, but we need to offer them the light, the salvation, the gospel. God would have us do that, to pull them out of that lifestyle. Jesus said in Matthew 7:4, he said, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye and look at the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Deal with your own sin and wickedness first and foremost. Do it with extreme prejudice. Take it before God and get it out of your life. If you've been struggling with any form of wickedness. And by the way, when you study Canaanites, there was a whole slew of other behaviors that is happening today, not just sexual immorality, but just cheating the poor, setting up the blind and the deaf to fail. There was so many different things going on there. It's just horrible. So remove the speck from your brother, your own eye first, and then you'll be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And that's how you need to approach it. Approach those people. And I got to tell you, one, I know we're going long, but I'm gonna end it pretty quick. We had a gal in our church here years ago, and I assure you nobody here knows who it was. You don't know, you've never seen her. She hasn't been here for years. But she had gotten caught up in the homosexual lifestyle. And she confided in me and said, Buzz, I'm going to tell you this. And she told me her story, which was awesome because she had repented of that lifestyle. But she said, you know what? I can't tell anybody here for fear that they won't receive me because of that particular sin. And I understood what she was saying. And God forbid that that should be us here. To not receive somebody from that lifestyle that comes to our church seeking truth and seeking salvation in Jesus, to treat them any different than we would treat one of someone we've known and been going to this church for years. So I would ask you that as you root out your sin and start to help others, don't bring that judgment sledgehammer to the conversation. Bring the gospel to them. Love them with that. Receive them in. All right? They need Christ. That's what they need. Now, you cannot begin to do any of these things, obey the Lord, unless you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You must be saved first. You don't clean yourself up. You don't get right and then go get, believe on Jesus. You just come to him as you are. And he won't allow you to stay as you are. He will transform you into a new creature, a new person, And so he just asks us to tell them to come as you are, and he will do the rest of the work. He will wash and cleanse them. Now, moving on, I won't even go over the rest because we're going way too long. So hopefully, Christian, will you remember that God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked? And we shouldn't take any pleasure in the fact that they're going to be judged. We should be brokenhearted when we see this kind of behavior. And, you know, when they're packed up like wolves, don't even approach them. But when they have a single person who's really seeking truth, and go to that person and witness to them and tell them about the love of Christ and what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel. Now, I want to remind you, I said this the last time I talked. I used this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." We need to remember that we came out of the darkness too when we approach these people to give them the gospel. We need to do it with compassion and love and kindness. And when they do come, we need to love them when they show up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are predictable, that you have not changed your mind on anything. And we thank you that you haven't changed your mind on us. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit to chase us down and to bring us into your family. And we just pray that those in this room, that in the sound of my voice, if you've been caught up in wickedness, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just go to them and speak to them and to convict them of their sin, that they might change their mind and receive you as their Lord and Savior and spend eternity with you. Lord, we just pray for a work. We pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to hunt down any wickedness in our own hearts and put it on the altar, Lord, and set it on fire. We just love you, thank you, and go with us tonight. Protect us as we travel, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.